Hallelujah. So we want to continue this morning talking about beyond the veil. But let's just commit the time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your presence. Lord, this morning we honor you. Lord, this morning we recognize that you are here in our midst. And so, Lord, we worship you, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Spirit of a living God, come and have your own way. Come and speak into each heart. Cause us to hear the word that you want us to hear this morning. Father, this is your place. This is your house. You are in charge. May it be evident, even through the ministry of the word, that you are in charge this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. And amen. So we're talking about going beyond the veil. And we're talking about things that in most churches they don't talk about. And people get scared to talk about. And, we're oftentimes concerned that people might become flaky and crazy out there. And there's always that risk. Some people are crazy even without hearing these things. But the truth is, the Bible teaches us about these things. The truth is, God wants to take us further. We sang about walking out into deeper waters, going after Him, going after the things of the Spirit. So we need to be open then to the Spirit of God to teach us and to open our eyes and give us some understanding. And I encourage you to keep me in prayer each week. We forgot to announce that next Sunday is Mother's Day. So invite your family and your friends, your parents, your grandchildren, your grandparents. Invite everyone. Sister Betty Fraser will be ministering next Sunday. But pray for me as I prepare each week. This week was, I thought I had everything together, and then when I went to try and put it down on paper, it just was, the flow just stopped. And I realized the Lord wanted to lead in a different direction. I wanted to talk about visions. But the flow just stopped, and so he led me to talk about angels and heavenly creatures. So turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 6. The book of Isaiah chapter 6. And I'm going to read from verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple. So obviously he saw him in the temple. Above him were seraphs, each having 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. NIV says Almighty, but the actual Hebrew is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, he says, touch your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. So in this vision that Isaiah saw, he saw some creatures around the throne. He saw the seraphs. Or the seraphim, both words I understand are the plural, and both words are just as valid. In the year that King Uzziah died, King Uzziah started out as a good king, served the Lord, saw God intervene and give him victories. Towards his latter years, he usurped the authority of the priests and went into the temple to offer a sacrifice that he shouldn't have done. And when confronted by the priest, he didn't repent. And so God struck him with leprosy and he had to live in a separate house. And then he eventually died. And so here in this year when the king died, the nation is in mourning. We always mourn when a public figure dies and when a leader dies. And so the nation is in mourning. Isaiah is in mourning. But it seems as if this mourning went on longer than it should. Because it didn't say in the week that King Uzziah died, or even in the month. Normally they mourn for at least 30 days. So it didn't say in the month that he died. It said in the year. So it's going on for far too long, and everything has come to a standstill, and people are worried and concerned, and so is Isaiah. And in the middle of that God gave him a vision. God opened, as it were, the curtain, the veil, and allowed him to see into the throne room. Here's a question. If God was to show us the throne room of his presence right now, what would we see? What do you think would be happening? Worship. Angelic hosts worshiping. Worship. Isn't that amazing? The church, when we gather, is supposed to actually be reflecting what's happening in heaven. How many realize that? So if an unsaved person walks into the church, what should they see? Worship. So we should not apologize for worshiping the King of Kings. Rather, they need to realize that there is a God in heaven who still is at work in our lives and still impacting us. And so worship should flow freely. And as the worship flows freely, all sort of supernatural things happen. You see, friends, this idea of us gathering together and we are stiff as a stone, and all the only thing that moves is our mouth as we read from I don't know, from the screen or from a book, and nothing else happens, is foreign to Christianity. Because when you look around the throne, those creatures weren't like standing still saying, "Holy, holy, holy." They weren't. There's always movement. Because worship should involve our entire being. And so Isaiah got a glimpse, and he saw these seraphs worshiping God. And they were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The Lord of hosts is a term, a military term, a title for God. Talking about a host of heaven. It's a term that is used when God is going into battle. It's a term that is used when God is about to bring judgment. He saw the Lord of hosts seated on his throne. God is not worried about anything. He's ruling and he's reigning. And these creatures had six wings. Whoa. Nothing that Isaiah could relate to on earth. You realize that? I can imagine Isaiah trying to share his vision and people are like, "You're crazy. There's nothing that has six wings, Isaiah, that flies like that." Because you see, the creatures that are on the throne, they're spiritual beings. A higher level of creation. And they're worshiping God. And it says that with two of their wings, they cover their face. With two of their wings, they cover their feet. Why? I'm glad you asked. You see, the feet was considered, at least the shoes, the feet, the sandals, you walk up and down and all the dust, was considered unclean. That's why when the Lord appeared to Moses, he said to him, "Take off thy shoes from off thy feet, because the place where you're standing is holy ground." He said the same thing again to Joshua. In other words, you're coming into my presence, but you need to make sure that all your uncleanness is dealt with. And so these creatures covered their feet as a sign of respect, a sign of honoring the king, the Lord of hosts. And they cover their eyes because in many cultures, it's brazen. It's a sign of respect, let's put it this way, to not look into the eyes of somebody in authority. It's part of African culture. It's part of how I was brought up. If you did something wrong, you don't look into your mother's eyes when she's correcting you. It means if you dare stare in her eyes as if you are defying her and her authority, you look away as a way, keep your head down as a way of showing that you're sorrowful and respectful. So in American culture, you have these brazen people that's looking into people's eyes as if, you know, who are you? And my wife says, "I don't even tell lies with looking right into your eyes." But in many cultures, it's a way of showing respect. In Oriental cultures, you bow to show respect and honor. And so these creatures are showing respect to the Lord. They're looking upon his glory, but they're worshiping him and they're exalting him, the King of Kings. And that moment, Isaiah said, I saw the King. In other words, he was worried about an earthly king, and God was showing him, listen, you don't need to worry about anything because I am still on the throne. I'm still ruling and I'm still reigning. So don't get thrown out by the fact that your earthly king has died, because I am the king and I'm still ruling and I'm still reigning. And it says, the scripture says that the threshold of the temple shook as the cloud of God's presence descended. Wow. What a glimpse. And when Isaiah saw that, you see, when you get a glimpse of who God is, you get a glimpse of where you are at. When Isaiah saw that, he realized, whoa, I'm done. The term war is a term of really saying, it's opposite to being blessed. It's the way you pronounce a curse. And you were saying, whoa, what am I doing here? I'm undone. I'm coming apart at the seams because I've seen the glory of God. It's a part of the problem with us and with the church is that we don't yet see God as he ought to be seen. We function with a God that we have made with our own minds. And we need to move beyond that and see, you get a glimpse or a revelation of who God really is. And so when Isaiah saw that, he says, whoa, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. He realized his own sinfulness. And he confessed it before the Lord and says, you know what, more than that, I live among a people of unclean lips. It's amazing what even the Christians will say about God. Some of the negative things, some of the things that come out of our mouths. I'm not even talking about the world yet. I'm just talking about people who claim to be Christians. And when he realized you're in the presence of a holy God, he realized you need to be careful what you say about God. We need to honor God through the things we say. If you don't understand something, don't blame it, especially if it's something negative. Don't blame it on God. You don't know. That's right. And so as I realized, my goodness, what am I doing in the presence of this holy God? Because the thing that these creatures saw, they saw the holiness of God, the thrice holy God. It's the only attribute of God that is emphasized like that in Scripture. He's absolutely holy. And there's hardly a word in English that we can use to translate it. Any word we use falls short. You know, words like clean, clean, clean. Something is missing. Pure, pure, pure. Something is missing. But holy. That's the type of God that we serve. And as Isaiah realized, my goodness. But the good thing about our God is not only holy, but he's a God of mercy and grace. And so right there and then, in the presence of God, Isaiah experienced God's grace and God's mercy. Rather than being consumed, he experienced cleansing. And one of these creatures, it says, went and took a thong and removed a live coal, a burning coal. Scholars say the word for seraphs actually mean burning ones. And so this thing is so hot that they don't dare even just take it by itself. They use a thong and came and put it on Isaiah's lips and purify his lips. Because you're about to be used by God to speak God's word. That's amazing. And you can just imagine the sensation that Isaiah experienced as that burning coal touched his lips. And he was purified. And so verse 7 says, with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And God says the same thing to you and to me today because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We can come beyond the veil. And we can worship him. We can join creatures around the throne. And we can exalt his name and lift him high. And we can listen as Melissa was sharing and say, what does God have to say? Now I'm in the presence of the most holy God. Now I'm in the counsel of God. And in the counsel of God, God is saying, who am I going to send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah responded to the invitation. You see, many times God is trying to find somebody to send. God is not going to come and force us to go anywhere. But if we are in the presence of the Lord, we can hear His desire. We can hear His request and we can respond. And so Isaiah says, I will go. I've experienced His cleansing. I have something to share. I can tell them about your goodness. I can tell them about your awesomeness. I have something to say to these people. And the church, how many of you know we have something to say? But before we can go and say it, we need to be found in the presence of God. Before we can go and utter something, we need to allow God to purify our speech. That when we speak, God is honored. That's why I think it's Peter who says that we should have our speech so seasoned that we're with salt. That it gives grace to the hearers. And then Peter says that we should be ready so that anyone would ask us a reason for our hope. Because the way we speak is full of hope. And they're like, why are you so hopeful? Because there's a good God who dwells in heaven who's still at work in my life and your life. And so around the throne, you have these creatures who are worshiping God day and night, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of our hosts. And they're the ones who seem to attend to the altar, because they're the ones who went and got the coal from the altar and gave or put on the mouth of Isaiah. That's one set of creatures. Another set we see in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 10. It says, and then the glory of the Lord rose above the cherubim and moved to the threshold of the temple. The cloud filled the temple, and the court was full of the radiance of the glory of the Lord. The sound of the wings of the cherubim could be heard as far away as the outer court, like the voice of God Almighty when He speaks. And so Ezekiel gets this vision. And he's seen again the temple of God, and he's seen the glory of God, and he's seen these creatures, he calls them cherubim. And they also have wings. Verse 12 of Ezekiel tells us that. Ezekiel 10, verse 12. It says, their entire bodies, including their backs, their hands and their wings, were completely full of eyes, as were their four wheels. Verse 14, each of the cherubim had four faces. And so these creatures had four wings and four faces. And they were full of eyes all over. And they had wheels. And the glory of God was in their midst. Ezekiel is seeing stuff that he can't relate to on earth. He's trying to describe heavenly things. And people must have thought, Ezekiel, I think you had a little bit too much exposure to some of these spiritual people. You're gone off your bunkers now. What are you talking about? We can't relate to that. Because we have been brought up in a society which tells us that the only things that are real are the things we can relate to through our five senses. And we don't realize that there is much more out there that surrounds the throne of God. And so these cherubim, they are on the throne of God. And it seems as if the glory of God rests upon them, the throne of God. It seems as if they call them the bearers of God's throne. That's why when Moses was told to build the ark of the Lord's presence, he was told to put two cherubims there. A reflection of what happens in the presence of God. And below them was a mercy seat, but above them was supposed to be God's presence. I don't have time to go into what the faces mean. Verse 18 of Ezekiel 10 says, then the glory of the Lord departed from above the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. While I watched, the cherubim spread their wings and rose from the ground. And as they went, the wheels went with them, and they stopped at the entrance to the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of God of Israel was above them. These were living creatures I'd seen beneath the God of Israel by Kebar River, and I realized that they were the cherubim. And so Ezekiel is describing some creatures. And they have wheels within their wheels. And the glory of God is all around them. And they carry the presence of the Lord. And then we know from Revelation chapter 4 that when John got his vision, he saw something sort of similar but yet sort of different. Revelation chapter 4, he says he saw four living creatures. Verse 7, it says the first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, and the fourth like a flying eagle. And each of the four living creatures had six wings, and was covered with eyes all around and even under their wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will were created and have their being." And so as John the Revelator got this vision, and scholars don't know if these living creatures are the cherubim or the seraphim or some different creatures, because it doesn't all line up. And so we don't know, we just call them living creatures. Because there's something about these hosts, these created beings, that even angels themselves can appear in different forms. But John got a glimpse of, again, of the throne room of God, and he saw creatures just worshiping God, exalting the name of the Lord, magnifying him. As a way of saying to the saints who are experiencing persecution and suffering, "Don't worry, still worship God. He's still ruling, he's still reigning, and things are about to change. The purpose of God about to be released. The Lamb of God is about to take this book and to unseal it, so the purposes of God can be heard and seen in the earth." And then later on in Revelation 5, John also sees angels, myriads and myriads and myriads and myriads of angels, untold number of angels also there worshiping the King of Kings, exalting his name. And the Bible tells us that they are not only angels, but even amongst the angels they have ranks. Because the Bible talks about Michael being the archangel. In Daniel it says that he's one of your chief princes, which suggests that there are more. Scholars think that Gabriel might be one of the archangels too. But you have angels worshiping God, exalting his name, because they all recognize that he's worthy of worship. He's worthy to be honored. He's worthy to be adored. If you don't like worship and you're planning to go to heaven, you need to ask the Lord to help you, to give you some sort of adjustment. Because every time we get a glimpse of heaven, we see worship. When the angels come to tell about the birth of Christ, it's worship. Because there's something about the very nature and essence of God, and when you get a revelation, the only response we can have is worship. When we realize how holy God is and that he doesn't destroy us immediately, that he shows us mercy, all we can do is say, "Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for my breath." The fact that you and I can breathe is God's mercy. The world is yet to see a people who really will worship God. You see, it's easy to talk the talk. But when the unsaved person sees that they really and truly are serious about worshiping God, it sends a message to them. It says, there must be something greater. There must be someone out there. There must be a creator for these people to be so devoted to worshiping him. You know, I've been amazed over the years. Somebody said not so long ago that you people at Cross Creek are too wild in worship. I'm like, wild? Where? If you think that is wild, you need to really see people worship. When David was bringing back the Ark of God's presence and he realized with the Ark of God's presence, it says he worshiped God and danced before him, and his wife was like looking down at him through her nose, like, how dare you, king? And David's response was, lady, you don't see anything yet. I'm about to become more undignified than this because he's worthy of worship. And so the song says, the world is yet to see. Yet to see a full revelation of who God is and the people who worship him. My Lord, I don't know if we're going to get into a lot of stuff. But his angels are there around the throne. But the angels also have, they fascinate me. Angels are spiritual beings, according to Hebrews 1 and verse 14. It says, they are ministering spirits sent to minister to the heirs of salvation, which are you and me. So God has angels, and they are spiritual beings. And they worship him, but they are also sent to minister. They are also sent to intervene in your life and in my life. The psalmist says in Psalm 34 that the one who fears the Lord, that the angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear him. So God has dispatched angels to at least one angel, to surround you and me if we fear him, to protect us, to walk with us. That's amazing. You see, God has made us in his own image, according to Hebrews, and he made us a little lower than the angels, but yet still he has dispatched angels to come and minister to us. And they ministered to us in all different types of ways. When Elijah, the prophet, was there by the brook, the angels brought food for him and provided for him. When Jesus was there being tempted after the temptation, it says angels came, and angels came and strengthened him. In the Garden of Gethsemane again, the angel came and strengthened him. And so many times when you're going through those weak times and suddenly you feel strengthened, you perhaps don't realize that an angel might have come and have touched you and ministered unto you. The angels are present even here. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 11, in talking about women covering their hair, he says, because of the presence of the angels. And people get into all sort of trouble trying to put people in bondage. And what Paul was basically saying, in that culture, part of the ways women showed their submission was by having their head covered, much like they have in the Middle East. And so the angels understand authority and function based upon authority, but the authority is based upon the context of the culture. In today's world, a woman covering her hair means nothing. And so, you know, our culture, respect for authority is seen more in our attitude, more in our given way to the other person. And the angels, therefore, still look out for that, giving others preference and respecting those who are in leadership. Just want to say that to get you, not to get you too worried. And we all know angels can appear in our dreams. Angel appeared in the dream of Joseph and said, don't be worried about your intended wife, Mary, but take her. And the angel appeared again to him and said, take your family to Egypt because Herod is about to try and kill your son. So we know angels can appear to us in dreams. Angels can come in visions. I like the vision that Cornelius got in Acts chapter 10. It says at verse 3, at one day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Sometimes you and I are not aware of them because they're spiritual beings. But that doesn't mean they're not around. I'm sure, looking at my life and the many close calls I've had, I'm sure I've given my angel a lot of work. And I can remember times, especially driving Jamaica on some of those winding roads. I remember once coming around a bend, and there was a big, I think it was a bus or a truck. And friends, I don't know how I went through the little space that was there, but I believe my angel took me through. Or Sister Sandy shared about a year and a half ago about an angel who came and helped her in the middle of the ice storm. So God sends them to work and to help us. Many of our children are alive today because of angels. The reason why I could relax after my daughter moved to Kansas City and was living on dorm at UMKC is that the Lord reminded me of this truth, that his angel is there to protect her, and that angels can do a much better job than I can. And all sort of stuff happens up in Kansas City. Even on the campus, people have been found dead. People break into dorms. You have this suite and the share bathroom with somebody in another suite, and somebody broke into the other suite while she's there on dorm. So if you have your children, you have your family and your friends, you better believe in angels to protect them. You better ask God to dispatch his angels to watch over them. That's what the psalmist says, lest we dash our foot against a stone. It gives me confidence as I go about my daily walk. So the Spirit can make us aware of angels. Oh boy, help us. Time is going. Elisha, the prophet. I have two scriptures there, one in Numbers and one in 2 Kings. The one in Numbers is Balaam. You know, Balaam was bent upon going to curse the people of God, and God told him not to, but he still wanted to go. And even his donkey could see the angel standing in the road. God opened the eyes of the donkey, so the donkey realized, no, you don't want to go here. So not because you don't see them doesn't mean they're not there. And so in 2 Kings 6, you have Elisha the prophet, and the opposing king is tired of Elisha exposing everything that he says in secret. And so he sends his army to go and get Elisha. And the army surrounds Elisha, and Elisha's servant is like worried. What are we going to do? Look at how many of them. It's just two of us. I can imagine the servant is like, they don't really want me though, they want you. But Elisha is not worried. Why? He can see. He knows he's not alone. If you backtrack a couple chapters of 2 Kings, back to chapter 2, we're surrounded by an army. And so it's the same Elisha now who has this confidence in God because of what he saw from the time when Elijah was being taken up. He understands that he doesn't minister alone as a prophet of God. You and I are servants of God. We don't walk alone. The same way in which you and I would want to send somebody to watch over our children, God sends angels to watch over us. And if a church would get this, we wouldn't be hiding behind four doors, wondering what politicians are up to. I'm not worried about politicians because I know who is for me. God is for me, and the host of heaven is for us. And so Elisha could then say, Lord, open his eyes. Help him to see just a little bit. And the Lord opened his eyes and he could see into the spirit. And there wasn't just one little horse and one little chariot. There was a whole host. What am I saying to us, friends? I'm saying, friends, that we're not here by ourselves. We're part of something much bigger. And every now and again, God will cause us to experience a little movement here or there. Sometimes you can sense the presence of angels. Sometimes you don't. It doesn't make any difference. Oh, Lord. I haven't even gotten into the way they minister yet. But they respond oftentimes to our prayers. We are here praying. The church is there praying in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 12, and God dispatched angels to rescue Peter. This is what I'm saying, friends. Peter and John is in prison, and God sent angels to release them and set them free. So when you start to realize that God has so much at his disposal, you and I can pray with faith and confidence. It doesn't matter the circumstance we find ourselves in or your family find themselves in. There's a God who can intervene. There's no door that an angel can't go through. There's no circumstance too hard for our God. So we are caught up in the midst of something bigger than ourselves. Oh, man. If Sean would come on back. Let me see if I can add a couple of things as he makes his way back slowly. In Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar gets a dream. In that dream, he sees this big, huge tree that is chopped down. And he wants to understand it. And Daniel, in trying to help him to understand it, declares that basically the word that he got and the dream that he got came through an angel. And he calls the angel a watcher. When you read the New American Standard Version, it comes out more clearly than in the NIV. NIV just calls him messenger. But the actual Hebrew says, behold, is a watcher, a holy one that brought the word. And Daniel goes on to say to Nebuchadnezzar, listen, if you repent and humble yourself, you know, that word is a word of warning to you. If you repent and humble yourself, you'll be all right. But if not, you'll be chopped down like that tree. And you all know the story, that a year later, he forgot about the word. He might have humbled himself for a couple months, and after that, he's like, I'm so great, I'm so awesome. Pat himself on the back. And the Bible says that at that moment, he was struck down and driven and became crazy. But if we read it in Daniel chapter 4, it says basically that the watcher, that angel came and fulfilled the word. In other words, when you get a word, the angels are there watching for the right time and circumstances to bring that word to pass. Let me repeat that. God gives you a word. The angels are waiting for the right time and the right circumstances to bring that word to pass. And that's why you and I can pray into that word. That's why you and I can stand on that word. And when the circumstances align themselves, angels are dispatched to minister to you and to me and to fulfill God's word. That's exciting. They're just waiting. They're just watching. And so many times they're dispatched to bring judgment and they're dispatched to bring blessings. In Acts chapter 12, when it came to Herod, the church had been praying, they had been persecuting the church. And it says Herod gave a speech and became proud and arrogant. The people were saying he sounds like a god. And the Bible says at that moment, an angel came and struck him. An angel of the Lord came and struck Herod. That's why I'm not worried about politicians. I'm not worried one bit about them. The more arrogant they make themselves, is the more they put themselves in a place where who knows what an angel might do. Because pride goes before a fall. You understand what I'm saying, friends? We get so upset about this and that over here and over there, as if we limit God. We don't even understand how angels function. But when you put your eyes on the Lord and realize how awesome and how powerful he is and what he has at his disposal, then you can walk about with confidence. Then you can exalt his name and worship him. That's why Daniel could worship him even when the king says, listen, if you don't, we're going to throw you into the lion's den. Because the Bible says when he was thrown into the lion's den, an angel came and shot them out of the lion. You understand what I'm saying, friends? It wasn't just, you're trying to figure out how it happened. An angel came and shot them out of the lion. The lion is hungry. Yes. I mean, the lion is like, man, I want to eat you, but I can't open my mouth. And as soon as Daniel was taken out and they threw the other guys in there, the angel is back off. And Daniel is like, woo, food. Yeah. So friends, angels are all around us. Being dispatched by God to fulfill his will and his purposes in our lives. So we don't need to worry. Don't need to get anxious and, you know, just worship him. Let's move in obedience. Let's exalt his name. Let us stand. I believe many times, even some of the miracles that people get, some of the healings. One brother was sharing recently a testimony of how he was deaf and how he got healed. And he felt as if things were happening in his ears, as if parts were being replaced. Yes, they were being replaced. I believe angels were replacing some of the dead pieces and putting them in better pieces. Talking about going beyond the veil and seeing the things which are unseen but are just as real, perhaps even more real than the things that are around us, taking us into a new level in our walk and understanding with the Lord. You're not alone. Not only is the Holy Spirit with you, but there's a host of angels all around us. Let us bow our heads. Maybe you're in this house this morning, and maybe you're backslidden, or perhaps you've not given your life to the Lord, and you're saying, Joe Campbell, I want to recommit myself to the Lord this morning. I'm going to ask us to raise your hand right where you're standing. Anybody in this house?